church. How's everybody doing this morning? It is awesome to come in this morning and hear the fellowship just so alive and people talking and having great fellowship. And I'm just really, really encouraged to be here this morning. And I'm really encouraged for the Noonan group to be here today. We are so very excited. You guys don't know how much it means to us being a little church to have you guys come down here and spend time with us. And it is so encouraging just to have you guys. I know a lot of you guys have driven for many miles to get here today, and we just want you to know how much we really, really do appreciate that. And you guys, you know, we've fallen in love with Gary and Dina, and just their hearts. Marge, as you guys, a lot of you guys know that Marge has been staying in Noonan during her treatments for cancer, and that's how we got to kind of get to know them. And Marge would come back, and she would say, "Hey, I went to the Bible talk down in Noonan," and she was so fired up and excited, and I was like, "Well, we got to meet these people." So we're just excited to be able to have you guys all here today. We have lots of people here. We have the Enterprise group as well today, and we're just like fired up to have you guys. Along with that, we have Marge's sister. We said earlier, who's the farthest away? Well, she's from the Philippines.
Wow.
So this is Carito. This is Marge's sister. So please meet her today. But she took her the longest to get here. What, 18 hour, 15 hour, something like that. So, again, I'm so grateful. Let's go ahead. Let's start out with a word of prayer, and we'll get into the lesson. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this incredible fellowship. Thank you, God, just for the love that we feel when we walked in the room and seeing everybody here and just hearing the buzz through the room, God. Father, only in your kingdom can this happen. Father, thank you so much that you brought us from all different places, all different walks of life, all different families, and we can all come together here as one today. And Father, we thank you so much, Jesus. We thank you just for what you've given us, for how much you've given us direction for our life. You give us a purpose, a reason to live. Father, we're so grateful, God, as we are here to celebrate here today with you, God, for all that you've done in our lives. God, we love you. We thank you so much, God, even for what we've been studying, for just about discipling relationships, and that we can have great relationships in our life. And Father, we can't do it on our own. And God, we know that, and that's how you created the church. And God, I'm so grateful because I couldn't do it on my own. Father, we just thank you for this time. Let your spirit just really ignite our hearts, God. Father, help us to really just understand the scriptures that are read today. God, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So it's been a great week. We got to go last week. We were in Kentucky. So we got to drive to Kentucky. We visited we went to a wedding in Marge's family. Marge's niece got married. And so we drove out there. We got to spend time with the Lexington Church, where we're from. So we got some great fellowship. They had a big get-together for us. And then we went to the wedding. It was just a really incredible time. And so that was a great way to kind of start this week. As well as we had some fun on Friday night. We had the marrieds, so we can actually talk about the marrieds. You're always saying campus singles are having fun. But the Mary's Ministry, we had an international potluck over at our place, and it was delicious. And we ate, and we had our international musician come over, and he played some Brazilian music for us, and then we ended up singing all night long and having fun. But it was just really, really encouraging. Our neighbors came over, they had a lot of fun, but just really, really exciting week. And so today we're going to be talking about, as you guys know, we're reading through the power of discipling. And this is a lesson that's a little different. A lot, you know, most lessons we do want everybody to always you like get into it and walk out and be changed. But this is something as a whole church, we're going to be making some different plans as a church to really implement the things that we're learning throughout this book. And so hopefully you guys are really excited, because relationships are so are just, we got to have them, right? We can't be, you know, we can't be, I don't want to say successful, but happy Christians, just great, you know, just enjoying life and being able to make it during life, you know, because life is hard and we need each other. Amen. You know, it was awesome Friday night having the Mary's Ministry over, and it's just like, it's not just like strangers walking into the room, it's family. And that's what I appreciate about the kingdom so much. And so today we're going to be talking about being a relationship builder. Being a relationship builder, because this is so important as part of our discipling relationships. And again, if you're not following the book, discipling relationships are relationships that we have with one or two other people in our life that know us, that love us, that care about us, and we can get input, we can get advice, we can pray with each other, we can confess our sins to each other, we can comfort each other during the hard times, and rejoice with each other during the great times. And so, but relationships are so important, and yet there's so very few places to find out how to have great relationships, right? You know, we look to the world, and our examples are usually not all that great. You know, we look to people around us. We look to people we go to school with, to people we work with, and it, you know, the relationships are, they fall short in a lot of ways. And I want to read this story. Two men were hiking in northern U.S. Suddenly, one yelled, and the other looked up to see a grizzly bear charging them. The first started to frantically put on his tennis shoes, and his friend anxiously asked, "What are you doing? Don't you know that you can't outrun a grizzly bear?" He said, "I don't have to outrun a grizzly bear. I just have to outrun you." Oh. And, you know, and I read that and I was thinking, well, that's kind of how we describe a lot of the relationships in the world. They're very selfish, you know. I'm going to save myself, but I'm not really going to help you along. Wow. And the whole idea of discipleship is the exact opposite of that, is that I'm not really thinking about myself as much as I'm trying to help other people along to make it. And I have faith in God that someone's going to help me along too. And you know, everything in the Bible goes so against the world's teachings, but you know, it gives us really a lot of just great input for how to have great relationships in our life. And you know, Jesus is incredible. You know, for those of you who read your Bible, you know, he's like our best friend. He's there to give it. I mean, imagine having your best friend with you all the time, and that best friend is the greatest example you've ever seen. Yeah. That best friend in your life is the greatest example. They said he sets an example in everything. You know, he's courageous. He's bold. He's sacrificial. He's patient. He's kind. He's loving. And when he has relationships, he is like the model of that. Now, if you had that kind of a friend in your life, wouldn't you want to follow that example of that person? You know, and the amazing thing that all of us, we get to follow the incredible example that Jesus set for us when it comes to so many different things. But one of the areas that we're focusing on right now is just relationships. Jesus set incredible relationships for us. I think I might have a little out of order. He's the world's foremost expert on relationships. Amen. You know, if we want to know how to have great relationships in our life, and we want to know how are we going to grow in our faith, how are we going to grow in our life, then all we got to do is look to the master of relationships, and that's Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about, though, someone that was looking at Jesus and following that example. And so the question that we're going to ask today is, how do I become a great relationship builder? You know, how do you become? How do I become? Now, naturally, I'm not great at relationships. I'll be the first to admit. I'm a very backwards kind of a person. Sometimes in big groups, I want to stay to the back. You know, you think, oh, that's your ministry. That's kind of weird. Well, that's just who I am, and that's where I came from. I was never very much of a sociable person. If somebody wanted to know what was going on in my life, I would think, that's off limits for you. You know, and I didn't really care and want to hear too much about what was going on in your life. And that's just who I was. But what I've seen over the years is that I've got to see and witness many, many great examples of people in my life that were open, that were building relationships. And I looked at them, I go, wow, I need to become like them. And the more that I talked to these people in my life, I found out they were just following the example of the Master. And the Master is Jesus. And so Jesus has a way of taking people that are not, you wouldn't think that they're great relationship type people. And he has a way of changing those people into becoming great at it because of such the great example that we have. Today we're going to be looking at Paul. And Paul, if you think about Paul, he's not somebody you would naturally think would be great at relationships. You know, let's think about Paul. Paul, before he was a Christian, he was killing other Christians. Now, I don't know. I don't have many friends that are murderers, but I don't think that murderer type people are usually people that are best friends, right? They're not people that you think of. And on top of it, Paul never spent time with Jesus. You know, he became a Christian after Jesus had died and resurrected and went to heaven. And so Paul never had this eyewitness right in front of him as of Jesus himself. But one thing we know that Paul had in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Now, I think that was his philosophy, and I think that that's where he learned also. He followed other people's examples of how they witnessed Jesus. You know, and we might be thinking, well, how can I have this best friend Jesus who I don't see today? Like, I don't have an eyewitness of how he's building a relationship with Michael. Michael's always my target because he's always sitting right in front of me. By the way, he just started working yesterday. It was awesome, right? You got a job this week. You know, and so I don't have that eyewitness example, but what I do have is I have the scriptures, and then I have a lot of other people around me that are following those scriptures and implementing the things that Jesus did. And so we get to follow the example. Today we're going to be following Paul's example. We're going to be focusing on Paul and his relationships and just looking at how he built relationships in his life. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So the first thing that we see, we're going to be studying out the parts of 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to turn your Bible there, we're reading chapter 8 in your book, The Power of Discipleship. Hopefully you guys that are members of the church here, hopefully you guys are reading that and not just skimming over it, but you're really reading it because we will be using all of these things that we're learning. And so we're going to look at Paul. We're going to examine him. For how did this man follow the example of Jesus and follow the example of others so that he could be a great relationship builder? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. Now, I don't know. The first thing that strikes me when I look at Paul is how encouraging this man was. How encouraging he was. I mean, you look at some of the things in the scripture there. He says, we always thank God for you. You know, he told these people, basically he was saying to these people, I thank God for you. And he was showing them appreciation and thanks by letting them know how much he prays to God in thanksgiving. You know, and we need to be like that with each other, don't we? You know, you look around the room and I think sometimes we can really start taking our relationships for granted that we have. I mean, we see each other all the time. That's the awesome thing about our church. And it sounds like it's the same way in Noonan, it's the same way it is here, is that we spend a lot of time together, right? We spend an awful lot of time together. And like anything in life where you do a lot of it, it can sometimes, the excitement can kind of wear off a little bit. And we can start not really appreciating what we have. And I want you to really think about is, you know, the people that you're sitting like, look around next to you and think about how the impact of people in this room have had in your life. You know, we need to become like Paul. I want to become like Paul because this is not naturally me. He showed he had thanksgiving. He was thanking God for his relationship with them. You know, how thankful are we and are you for the people that God's given you in your life? And he goes on, and there's so many different things in here that he says. But I like here in verse 7, he says, "And you, so you became a model to all the believers." You know, he was looking at this group, this church, and he says, "You guys are not just good at what you do, but you guys are the model." I mean, think about how encouraging that is. I mean, wouldn't you like that on your job? If your boss came up to you and said, you're not just good at your job, but we're going to show everybody how you do your work because you're the model employee in this company. I mean, I've never had a boss do that. Maybe you have. Normally they say, you know, you're not doing good enough. But imagine the boss coming up and saying this. You know, and this is who Paul was. He was super encouraging in his relationships. And I think that's the way that we've got to be in these one another relationships as we're going to be starting and really having discipling. Now, we've been discipling. Some of you guys have been really good at discipling each other, and others of us are not connected with somebody. We want to make sure that everybody in this church is connected to somebody else. Connected to somebody else. I think for the first reason, just so that you can be encouraged. We all need encouragement. And this is such an important part in our relationships. If we want to be good at being relationship builders, we've got to be good at in the area of encouragement. We got to encourage like Paul did. You know, when we hear people that they just tell you what to do, right? You ever had somebody that in your life? They just want to tell you what to do. And after a while, it sounds like a guy with the bullhorn. And after a while, you stop listening to that person. You know, because it's not encouragement just to hear what you need to do all the time. You know, it really just closes. And when someone does that to me, it closes me down. Or if someone just wants to yell at you and say, hey, you got to, you know, just do this and do that. And I remember this guy years ago, and you know, he came up to me one time, and I had no idea what was going on. He started yelling at me and telling me, and this was years ago, you know, I forgave him, and but it really didn't help me to grow at all. It really just made me a little bit discouraged, like, why is this guy so upset with me? I don't even know why he's upset, and why is he giving me all these things? Because I never received from this person, I never received a lot of encouragement from. And encouragement is so important in our relationships It's kind of the fundamental of it. You know, if we can't get the encouragement part down, there's not much further you can go in that relationship. You know, I found this quote, and this is kind of the quote we use, but it says, "Don't listen to people who tell you what to do. Listen to people who encourage you and do what you know in your heart is right." Now, I like that quote, but I have a little bit of a problem with it. Because if I just get encouraged to do what's right in my heart, the Bible talks about the heart is deceitful above all things. That's not a very good quote in some ways, because, you know, I my heart will go in all kinds of directions. I thought, well, what should it be for the Christian? You know, it should be, don't listen to people who tell you what to do. Listen to people who encourage you to do what you know is in the Word of God. You know, the great thing about encouragement, sometimes we just like the kind of the fluffy kind of encouragement, like you're awesome, you're great, you're just wonderful, you're the best. You know, but I think we can also use encouragement in helping each other to know the Word of God and to follow the Word. I think sometimes we don't associate the two. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm going to go in there and show them the Bible, that's not encouragement, that's a correction. Well, you should have more encouragement in that correction than anything. And I bet you the person will understand that scripture even better. And I bet you they'll start applying it even better. But we need this kind of encouragement in our life. Without it, we can't really survive as Christians. I need encouragement. We all need encouragement. You know, when I think about how much, the scoreboard here, when I think about how much encouragement we need, you know, and this is kind of a random number, I don't know if there's a scientific thing to this, I just came up with it. I really think that there should be, for every one admonishment or rebuke or correction, there should be 10 encouragements. Right? Yeah. I think that's something that we should even think about when we talk to other people. You know, is that how much do I encourage that brother? Yeah, I may want to go up to him and change him right away. I may want to tell him something that he needs to correct or do differently. But I have to ask myself, how much do I encourage that other person? How much do I show and build him up in Jesus and encourage him so that when I do come with that one admonishment, He's not gonna reject it, but he's gonna go, I trust this person because this is the person that always encourages me. We need this kind of encouragement. As we start to get in really deep discipling relationships, this is key number one. We need to be encouragement to each other. We need to be good at encouragement. People need to think of you and think of me as Mr. or Miss Encouragement. Amen?
Amen?
So we need to encourage each other. Another thing we got to do is we got to really, in our relationships, if we want to build great relationships, we got to explain our motives. We have to explain our motives to each other. 1 Thessalonians, we'll go a little bit further in Thessalonians and look at Paul again. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, and as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority." You know, and I look at this, and Paul was explaining his motives. Before he went into the church to tell them things that maybe they needed to do or correct, he wanted to tell them why he was there and what he was doing, what he was communicating in this letter, what he was communicating. And he says here, you know, here's They're not in pure motives. They're not in error. And we're not trying to trick you. You know, and he said that we're trying to please, we're not trying to please people, but we're trying to please God. You know, don't you like when people tell you their motives? You know, people have a lot to give, a lot to say, and a lot of input and a lot of opinions, I think. All of us do, right? We have a lot of opinionated people in this room, and I think that's okay. But I really do think that along with the opinions and the advice and different things how we help each other and love each other, that we need to really sometimes just sit down and go a little bit slower and explain the motives. You know, why am I talking to you about this? Why am I bringing up this subject? Because a lot of times when you don't hear the motive, you don't really hear what the person is saying.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't know their heart, that's what I appreciate about Paul, is his heart just really shines. It comes out. You can see it here. He wants the people to know what his motives are. We gotta get good in our discipling relationships at explaining our motives. You know, here's Joe Cool. And, you know, he says, you know, he's a man of few words. Yo, what's up? Chillin'. You know, but he doesn't really express. You know, I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody like that. You know, and I think there's quite a few of us in this room that are like that. That's okay. And there's some people that talk way. You know, we could also have for the talk too much person. I didn't put that in. But I really think that we've got to get good at expression, really using communication as a skill that God has given us, you know, because people need to know what your heart is. People need to know why you're doing what you're doing. And you're not doing it for your own motives, but you're doing it because of Jesus. And we've got to be able to communicate that to one another.
That's right.
Because if we don't, what happens is you end up just getting attitudes with each other. And so we need to get really good in the area of communication. Communication is one of those things in our modern era that's really, I think, is lacking more than ever. I mean, we have so many different ways to communicate. We have Facebook, we have texting, we have, you know, there's so many other little apps and things out there you could get. There's Viber, and there's more than I know, and more than I want to know. But I think that we've gotten so advanced on how to communicate that our communication is worse than ever. It really doesn't make sense. And I think that sometimes we kind of get into this new communication. We go, well, this is, you know, we say, well, I text them. That was good enough. Well, but were you able to communicate your heart in that text? You know, maybe your text is something like this. You know, somebody's just confessing something, their sin. And you say, well, you just need to do what I say and repent. You know, maybe the guy's heart behind that, though, was because of Jesus and what he's done for you. But how it looks on a text is really, really bad. And then also, well, you need to be here at 11 p.m. for a mandatory house church meeting. And the guy says, why? Well, because I said so. You know, and I'm kind of joking. I hope none of you guys have texts that are that bad. But how do you know? Maybe this 11 p.m. meeting, maybe that would have been the best thing ever for that person. Maybe the guy actually owed him $1,000 and just got paid today and is like, here, I'm giving it to you, 11. That's when I get off of work. You know, we don't know the reason behind it. But sometimes we use text and we use Facebook as our main modes of communication. The only thing that should ever be on Facebook, or the only thing that should ever be on texting or emails, should only be things of encouragement. And we got to double check our words, and we got to make sure that before we send that out, we got to think, is there something in here that could be looked at as something other than encouragement?
Right.
If it's something other than encouragement, you know what you should do?
Delete.
What was that?
Delete.
Delete. Okay, you delete it, and then you either call them And better yet, you go see that person face to face, because even telephone takes out facial expressions.
Right.
You know, and this is key, because I think sometimes in our fast-paced world, I mean, whether you got a job and you're driving all over the place, or you're in school and you're, you know, I know when the college students are back and they're, you know, finals time and all that, and midterms, I mean, it gets kind of crazy around here. You know, and so we got to get used to thinking, we can't get used to thinking that this kind of communication is good enough. It's not good enough. It's not going to do anything in our lives to build the relationships.
Amen.
Now, if you want to send it one, and you know, I'll send one to Nate. Nate, you're awesome. Okay, I can do that. But I should never do anything like this or try to communicate through these means. Amen? Because I think this is something we all do. This is something we've now taken on as kind of the new standard to communicate. And we've kind of even looked down upon the talk to each other. I think sometimes we'd rather stay behind a computer, because then no one really has to know me. I'll tell you, there's a lot more lonely people in our world with the invention of all these kind of gadgets.
Yeah.
There's a lot more people that are not able to express who they are and what's going on in their life, because their best friends are people they found on Facebook that they've never met in their life. You know, we got to make sure that we get good at explaining and get good at explaining our motives to each other. People want to know why you say what you say, you know? People want to know why. Why do you give this kind of direction? And as we're getting in these kind of relationships, again, you can encourage, but then the next step, if we don't add on this, if we don't explain the motives, people aren't going to know where you're coming from.
Right.
We need to get great at that. Let's look at the next thing that we need. And again, if you're reading the book, you know that we're just kind of going through the book and learning together. And so the next thing we need is we need to learn how to love each other as a mother. Now, I may be kind of weird for the guys to think that, but we'll talk about this in a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll look at Paul again here in verse 6. He says, "We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much. And we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Now, I really like this scripture. It talks a lot about our, you know, getting along. And I like where he says, you know, that we shared our lives with each other, our lives as well, in verse 8. And I really think about that. You know, I think about that's like building family, right? This Paul was communicating here family. And when you think about the person usually in the family life, you know, between a mother and father, usually you think of a mother, that's kind of her role, right? She wants to build family. And then you think of other things about a mother. There's some great qualities of mothers, right? Characteristics of mother's love for her children. You know, and these are just some that I wrote down. There's unconditional love. You know, a great mom loves her children no matter what. That doesn't mean that she condones what they do is wrong, but she loves no matter what.
Right.
You know, when it comes to our relationships with each other, we've got to be like a mother in this regard. Whether you're a woman or a man, we've got to have that mother's unconditional love for each other. Because that's the kind of love that Jesus had for us, right?
Yes,
right.
Jesus loved me when I didn't even love myself and I was doing all kinds of things to hurt him.
Right.
And that's when he loved me. He had an unconditional love, and he still has an unconditional love for me as much as I mess up. You know, we need to have an unconditional love for each other. A mother is also gentle, right? You know, that's the thing about mothers. Mothers are usually not the one in the family that's like, you know, the pushier one. More they're like, you know, let me just kind of take care of you. Let me just hear what's going on. And I even have down there a great listener. You know, they're the ones that sit there and kind of want to know what's on your mind and what's on your heart. They're caring. They're understanding. You know, those are great qualities of a mother. And again, those things are what we need to be for each other. You know, ask yourself this. When someone says something to you, even what they're going through in their life, how much do you sit and just listen to what they're saying? Or do you just have an initial reaction like, I want to change that. I got the answer. And I think for men, we're like this. We want to fix things, right? So motherly love is not really in us in that way. I know even when it comes to Marge, you know, she'll be saying how she's feeling. And I just have like 10 different ways of solving that problem. And I want to get that out to her as fast as possible, because I think somehow if I wait another second to tell her, somehow she might miss this. And what I find out is that's the worst thing to do.
That's right.
Because what I forgot to do was sit and listen to what's going on in her heart. Why she's feeling this way or feeling that way. And you know, that's how we've got to be with each other. How good are you at sitting down and just really listening? You know, can you sit down with somebody and not say something for 5 or 10 minutes? Just zipped. And you don't say a word. I think most of the women are shaking their head like, yeah, I'm good at this. Some of the men are like, what? We're supposed to do that when we talk to each other?
Awesome.
You know, but that's how we've got to be, because if we're going to follow Jesus, these are a lot of the characteristics that Jesus had. You know, a mother is a great servant. You know, she does everything, you know, tries to get the house right, tries to get the food right, and tries to make everything perfect for that child. You know, do we do that for each other? Often they're the educator. They spend time teaching, and a lot of us, we even have homeschool teachers in here that are moms, and right. You know, it's incredible. It's that's the moms, you know, that's their not just their role, but it's more their, I think, a gift. It's awesome.
Yeah.
And I think that really the men, we need to learn how to become more like that.
Right.
Okay? And so, you know, he says here, just as a nursing mom cares for her children, so we cared for you. You know, if you described how your relationships are in this room, would you say that, and this doesn't come out of my mouth that often, but I love like a mother. You know, I mean, most of the guys, we never think like that, but we've got to, because that's the kind of love that Paul described here that he was showing to his people.
Yeah.
He loved them this way. But not only do we need to love like a mother, we need to love like a father. Now the women are thinking, what? I got to love like a father? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, Paul says here, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we are among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You know, he says that we dealt with you as like a father deals with his own children. You know, when you think about what are the characteristics of a father's love, and again, in your household, it may be, you know, go a little back and forth, and I'm not saying this is the same for everybody, but when I think about a father, you know, according to the scripture, they got to be the encouraging, the comforting, and the urging. And I looked at that scripture, and I go, I don't know if that's how most men are even. But yet, that's how Paul described the role of a man, is encouraging, comforting, and urging. We need to urge each other through that encouraging, comforting. You know, they need, the other things I think of is the father needs to lead by example. They need to lead the house, but not just because they got the role, but they have the responsibility to really make sure that everything is going well because of the example that they set. You know, do we set the example for each other? They need to, the love is also, I think, of a protector. You know, most fathers are not going to let anything happen to their household. They're not going to let anything happen to their kids if they can help it. You know, do we have that in us that I'm going to I'm here, when I see my brothers and sisters, I'm going to protect them. You know, that needs to be who we are. A good disciplinarian. Now, I underline good because a lot of times we can say, think discipline, and we can think, oh, that means abuse and all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, that's not, but a good disciplinarian. You know, you think about what happens to a child without discipline. It doesn't go very well. And what discipline is, when it's done in the right way, is really an extension of the Father's love.
Right.
You know, we need discipline. Do we have that kind of love for each other in our relationships? You know, the Father's loyal. You know, they have this, you know, my family first and my family only. I'm going to take care of my family. You know, they're the provider. They take care of the needs. You know, and that's who we've got to be. Even as the women, we need to take on the Father's love.
Right.
You know, and we think, well, why would we need to take on the Father's love if we're women? Well, it's because Paul, he was demonstrating he was a good imitator of Jesus, who possessed the positive qualities normally identified as masculine and as feminine. The amazing thing about Jesus is that he had the qualities of the feminine qualities and the masculine qualities, all in perfection, all working together as one. And so we need to look in the areas of our life and figure out, well, who am I? Do I love people more like the Father, or do I love people more like the mother? And we need to get to think, because sometimes if we love like the mother, if we're the one that's gentle and we kind of take care, we can look at somebody else who maybe has the more discipline in there, and we go, well, that's not very loving.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no. Together, a mother and a father, that's how God designed the family, right? We've got to have a mother and a father, because when there's no mother and father, things don't come out sometimes the way that the family would like them to. But Jesus, he must be our example of how to love each other. He's got to be the example. We can no longer, in our discipling relationships, we can't go, well, this is how I think I should love. Or this is how I'm good at loving people. Maybe you need to take the areas that you're not good at loving people, and you need to grow in those areas so you can give them the whole package of love,
amen,
the mother and father love. You know, what happens when a child, you know, why is it so important? Why is the love of a mother and father equally important? And I got some of these statistics, and there was a whole bunch more. We don't have time to go through them, but, you know, the couple that I did get, there's great psychological problems. 3 to 4 times more likely with children who don't have both parents. There's a higher suicide rate. 75% of teen suicides come from families that only have either a mother or a father, but not both. There's more alcohol and drug use, and this is just one here, it's 4.3 times more likely to smoke, but that goes for all different drugs as well. But just for even smoking, there's 4.3 times more chances of them smoking. Greater frequency of sleep disorders. There's persistent feelings of betrayal, rejection, rage, guilt, pain. There's a lower self-esteem when a child doesn't have a mother and a father. There's a lower academic achievement. That includes math scores, SAT, IQ, and they're also less likely to attend college. Now, again, I'm not saying if you come from a single family house, I'm not saying, well, you're all messed up. I'm saying these are just the statistics of some. Some go very well, some don't. But your chances of it not going well is when you take one of the father or the mother out of the equation. They have a higher rate of criminal behavior. Fatherless children are twice as likely to become criminals. You know, and when you look at that, we know from God that the family is designed to have a mother and a father. And that when we take that away, we're taking out essential love that we really need for growth. And the same thing comes in our relationship with each other. When we take out, if you're good at the mother kind of love and you don't do the father kind of love or vice versa, You know, what happens in our relationships is we're missing essential parts of loving each other, and the relationships in our church don't get grown to their full potential. You know, and by looking at Jesus, though, we get to have the great example of the mother and the father love for us to follow. You know, so the question is, and we're not going through the whole chapter, we're going to end with that today, but the question is what happens to disciples that receive insufficient love from those around them? So again, only the father or the mother's love, but not both. Well, what happens to them is they become a dysfunctional family. You know, and that's not what we're trying to aim for in our church, right? We don't want to think of the Auburn Tuskegee Christian Church and the Noonan Group. We're just all a bunch of dysfunctional family. No, we want to follow the example of Jesus and love how he did. But the real question is, what happens to the disciples that experience true brotherly love, just as Jesus demonstrated with the father and with the mother? Well, they become superheroes. Oh, yeah. You know, and that's how our relationships will look. You know, we're going to be so supercharged in our relationship building, not because we're so great, not because you're so awesome or I'm so awesome. It's just because we look to Jesus as the example and we learn how to love like him. And so when we're thinking about discipling relationships, guys, we've got to not just have them, but we've got to make sure that we are all in trying to build our relationships like the relationship example of Jesus, and even like Paul, because we can follow him as he followed Christ. I'm going to close out here just with a short story about relationships. It says, we can live only in relationships. We need each other. A rather crude and cruel experiment was carried out by Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century. He wanted to know what man's original language was, Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. He decided to isolate a few infants from the sound of the human voice. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural tongue of man. Not a very smart guy.
Awesome.
Nurses who were sworn to absolute silence were obtained. And though it was difficult for them, they abided by the rule. The infants never heard a word, not a sound from a human voice. Within several months, they were all dead. Guys, we need relationships. Without relationships, as a church, we can't survive. Without relationships, we don't have anything to show Jesus to people. Because people, the first thing they're going to look at when they come to church or they're around you is they're going to look at how your relationships are with one another. They may not know anything about the Bible, but the first thing they'll see is the example that we carry in our relationship. Guys, let's really work hard to become expert relationship builders. Amen. Amen.